mutual kindness to pray for the service.
Lord, we ask, we just thank you for the opportunity to be in the house, and thank you that you're willing to meet with us. We just ask that you would meet with us this day, and just change our hearts, change our lives, get the best of the words that we need to hear, and we won't forget them. We will meditate on them this week, and do the same.
Amen. All right. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Now, Peter talks about our house, our body, as being our tabernacle, what we live in. That tent that God spread for our spirit and our soul to be in. And the Apostle Paul is saying, we know that if this were dissolved. Now, one day, your tabernacle is going to be dissolved. Your body isn't going to work anymore. Your spirit's going to leave it. Your body's going to lay there. And the undertaker is going to drain it and try to make it look pretty for the first time ever or something of that sort. And put it, all right, put it in a casket and, you know, and they're going to bury it. All right. So he says, we know that of our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. And house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's another body, right? That's another body. Now, you know, the idea to me getting another body, it sounds like a pretty nice thing. You know, there's a lot of my body been worn out one way or another, some abused by me, some just abused by time, all right? But what I want you to see is this. I've taught a long time about this idea of difference between the words everlasting and the words eternal. Everlasting is something that had a beginning and never ends. Okay? For example, your soul and your spirit are everlasting. Maybe in hell, maybe in heaven, but there'll never be a time you don't exist. You will always exist. There will never be a time when your existence is puffed out, not there anymore, okay? One way or another, you will last forever. God is eternal. There was never a time that God was made, okay? There was never a time God began, okay? I think everybody at one time or another has laid in bed and wondered about that, you know? And it's something we can't really grasp. But here, the Apostle Paul is telling you that that new body is eternal. It was never made. It's always been. It's part of God. All right? That new body is part of God, where God took part of himself and clothed you in that. Okay? Ow. Eternal. All right? Amen. Now it says, verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And you notice there, clothed upon. You have this body. God's going to resurrect this body. Some people will be resurrected as a worm, and that's a very sad thing, okay? So people will go look in the lake of fire where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched, and there they are. Others will be resurrected with this body, okay? And what's unique since the day of Pentecost in the church age is those people saved from that period of time up to the rapture, they are clothed upon that body that's raised up with this body that he's talking about that's eternal in the heavens, been with God forever. Never been a time it didn't exist. Okay? That's something, for example, Elijah won't get that. Moses won't get that. Okay? They'll be resurrected and they'll live forever, but they won't get this body. This is unique to the church. Unique. Something the church gets. All right. Now, verse 3. If so be that being clothed, we should not be found naked. Now that ought to give you a huge clue there to Adam and Eve. What happened when they lost the Holy Ghost? They realized they were naked. All right? Stand there in their nevermores and figure, hey, I got to do something about this, all right? What they lost was that outer covering. They lost that glory of the Holy Ghost. They lost that. That's gone. That's why in Titus it says the renewing of the Holy Ghost, that washing of regeneration, meaning washing you so that when the whole earth is regenerated, you're fit to be part of it. Okay? Your inward man is fit to be part of that regeneration, that new world that's on. The Apostle Paul called you the first fruits of the Spirit. The very first things the Spirit of God ever created for that new heaven and new earth is your new man. It's the first fruits. Okay? He won't change your inner man. It's exactly what he wants it to be. Now, whether or not you learn to walk in the inner man, that's another thing. Okay? Whether or not you feed that inner man more than you feed your earthly man, that's another thing. Okay? But that inner man is such, God is then going to clothe you with that house from heaven. Okay? And what Adam and Eve lost was a covering that they had, and suddenly they find themselves naked. That's why it's the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. When did you ever have the Holy Ghost before? All right? You had it in Adam. Okay? That's what they lost. They lost that covering from above. Now, and again, verse 4 says, we're in this tabernacle do groan. Would to God I groaned more than I do. Now, I gripe a lot, but that's not the same as groaning, all right? And groaning is where you really, I'm kind of homesick for a country from which I'd never been before. All right, Beulah land, I'm longing for thee, all right? That land, when Moses crossed that promised land, I'm going to cross it. I'm longing for that. I'm so weary of the sin nature of mine, always making wrong decisions, always lusting for things it shouldn't have. You know, one of the things I've taught Randy, and Randy understands this. He has it. It's, if I died today, Randy will know this for the rest of his life. But it's this. That when he looks back at himself 10 years from now, he'll despise the man sitting in that pew.
Or he do.
All right, we already do, all right, well, my golly. You know, the thing is, the problem is I don't despise the guy in the pulpit, but 5 years from now, I'll look back at myself and absolutely despise him. I will. It's what's called Christian growth. I'll despise him. Why was I thinking that way? Why did I make that decision? Why did I have that opinion about that person? Why did I do that, okay? And it's that idea, once you get a grip on that, you don't think so high and mighty of yourself anymore. You know, one of the most cruel punishments that my father ever did to me, beyond anything, is he told me one time to sit down and write out why I was angry. And then he held it for a year. And then handed it to me. Oh, my goodness. I couldn't. I was so. My father read this. I was so proud of when I wrote. And then when I read, oh, my. I just couldn't believe. I wrote that. All right. It was just awful, all right? You know, I was telling Jody and Trevor practice that. You know, have them write down, you know? And that not just Trevor, all right? Any of you smart aleck kids, or whatever else, and, you know, think you know so much, sit down and write down exactly why mom's wrong, dad's wrong, something to that sort. And then, all right, pull it out in a year. You write it so well that you know in a year you'll love it. Come on. You know what? You'll die with that challenge. It'll kill you, all right? And wisdom is knowing that's what you're made of. Wisdom is realizing, oh my goodness, I've got a lot to learn, all right? Wisdom is knowing that. So those of us in this body, we've grown, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our house which is from heaven. What a wonderful thing. You don't have a problem going, that wouldn't solve, all right? I mean, it would just take care of everything. I mean, there's people out here that you wish you'd handled different and things of that sort, testimonies of death different. But the day's going to come when God's going to blow the whistle and it's done. Your chance to ever affect anything on this earth is over and it's done, all right? And my pastor, Bill Randall, you know one of the things he'd assign the young people? When you'd get down to the end of Corley Mill Road, there was a huge graveyard down there. And a huge graveyard, and he would give them all the assignment. I want you to find somebody born in the year you were born that's already dead, and I want you to get some grass off their grave and bring it to church. And all these kids would bring grass to the grave. He said, come on, hold it up. Tell God you can't die. Come on, tell God you won't die early. Come on, tell God that, you know. And there's somebody born in the year you were born that's already dead, okay? And, and it's over. It's done. Only one life on earth shall pass. Only what's done for Christ will last, all right? And that's an old saying the old folks said for years, but it's a good old saying, okay? So we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which was from heaven. And why? Not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for that selfsame thing is God, who hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now we've dealt with that word earnest before, with the idea that, let's say that, Zane's got that 1995 S10 pickup truck out there, and people lust after it, and they drive by and want it, and he said, I want $5,000 for this, and there's somebody just selling it, just slobbering, wanting that pickup truck. And they said, the problem is I've only got $1,500, but I'll go to the bank and I'll come tomorrow and pay for it. Well, what's Zane's risk? Zane's risk is that somebody who has the money in their pocket might drive up in 10 minutes and you already promised this guy you'd give it to him, and then the next day that guy doesn't show up, okay? So Zane tells him, you give me that $1,500 right now, and that's earnest money. If you're not here by 9:50 tomorrow morning, this money's mine and you don't get the truck. That's what's called earnest money. You put something down that's a guarantee that you're going to come back, earnest money. God gave us the earnest of the Spirit of God. He gave you the Spirit of God to guarantee to you that he's coming back, that he's going to take care of this. This body is yours in heaven. It's yours. Okay? He gave you that. The earnest of the Spirit. That thing that Pastor Bruce Ireland talked about, that sealed testimony that's put in that earthen vessel. Okay? That, by the way, that was recorded. If you get a chance, you might want to listen to that message. Just a wonderful message. Now going on, and it says this, verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Okay? You're going to be one place or the other. You have salvation, one or the other. By the way, if you're in Christ and you die, you're not waiting for angels to come and take you up. That isn't how that happened. All right? It's absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Yeah.
Our life is hid with Christ in God. Okay? Set your affection on things above. All right? That's where your life is. That's where you are. That's what you're waiting for. And you're in Christ. When this body quits, you just open your eyes in heaven. That's it. All right? Ruth Ann and I talk about the fact our mentor, Billy Randall, all right? And there he was, 11 years ago or so. And he was sitting in Columbia, South Carolina, and he was on, if I remember right, Assembly Street. He's looking at a red light. He's waiting for it to change. He's getting ready to go to Wednesday night services over in Lexington. And a drunken college girl came down the street, lost control of her car, and came in and went through the driver's door from behind. Every witness said he never saw it coming. Never. Okay? And it pushed the car itself, went over to the passenger side. You can imagine what happened to the man sitting there, okay? One moment he's looking at a red light, and the next moment he's looking at the face of Jesus Christ. Like that, okay? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Not one of these things, and the angels came into Old Testament saying it happened that way, okay? Doesn't happen that way with you. So that's one of the things that changed, all right? Now, goes on and it says this, verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. That's the willingness you should have. There's something wrong if you don't have that willingness, okay? And I'm not talking about a suicidal nature, all right? Not talking about that. You want to live on this earth as long as the Lord has productivity and a reason for you to live on this earth. And the rewards on this earth are wonderful rewards.
Amen.
That's why the Apostle Paul said, having promise of this life and the life to come. Okay? Two rewards. One of the reasons we have that session here where I call it, how hath God profited you, is because when I first got here, we had, again, in all the 16 years I've been here, with maybe 1,000 different individuals that have come in, there's only one who had not prayed through the Romans Road before. That was Kyle Beal, all right? He's the only one of all of them. We've had absolute sodded drunks, lesbian couples, people with, just every bit of villainy and everything you can imagine in their lives, and somebody promised them peace and eternal life, all right? And daubed them with untempered mortar, stamped them 666 on the forehead, said, you have eternal life. They promised them life, like the Old Testament prophets say. They promised them life, okay? And yet there was no life there, okay? And so it's one of those things, again, one of the things they all had in common was they all believed that this life stinks, but one day you'll go to heaven. Mm-hmm. Well, that ain't the Christianity I know.
Yeah.
This life don't stink. Amen. This is a good life.
Amen.
This is a life of joy, of happiness. Now, there's this idiot called John Asquith that goes with me everywhere I go, and he does his best to keep it from being a good life. All right? But thank God we have a wonderful God who's got John Asquith's number. All right? And he knows how to chastise this man and get him back where he wants to do the things of God. And he's done a real good job of it for over 40 years, okay? Keeping me back to wanting to do the things God wants me to do. But a real Christianity longs to be clothed upon from above, okay? And I don't mean to make Miss Hayne cry or anything of that sort. But I think by now, if you have a brain in your head, I'm glad she'll joy with her family. I'm glad she can joy with grandchildren. I'm glad that her daughter's coming and all that. But God's keeping her together for that prayer life she has, for our sake. And when God does take her and clothe her from above with that new body, this church will be much more poor than it is now. Far more poor, okay? But it's one of those things. But right now, he allows her to hold on to that life, and it's a precious life that's known joy and goodness. And we hear a lot of piano players over here, and a lot of them are very good. But there's no one who's ever been quite able yet to make that piano come alive. Like that woman can make a piano come alive, okay? Just one of those things. She won't be able to do that again until she gets that new body, okay? With that new body, that'll happen. But you know what? With your new body, some of you will be able to control your mouth. Some of you will be able to, do things that she found easy through the years, all right? But you found very hard to do, all right? But that's why we long for that. We groan for that. We look for that body. We want that body, okay? Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We were there last week. We're going to tie this together. A body eternal in the heavens. Romans chapter 8, we're back to verse 23. We looked at verse 23 last week. It's talking about how the verse before, the context, how the whole creation's groaning. This world can't stand what man's done to it. All right, the outer space itself can't stand what God's done. The oceans can't stand. It all groans waiting for that moment, that glorious liberty of the sons of God. It's waiting for that moment when Jesus Christ transforms it all. And it says in verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. The very first thing that the Spirit of God made for that new heaven and new earth is that new man. Okay? And again, that's what I rejoice in. There's where I rejoice. There's where I glory. There's why I have joy unspeakable. Okay? When I see in people that new man and it working and operating, it's glory to me beyond anything that you can imagine. I have joy in this church walking up and down here and a conversation with somebody and saw hints of the new man, and it's just glory to me. All too often, people had that idea that the Christian life is just a big bummer and can't drink, can't smoke, and one day we all get to go to heaven. No, this Christian life is a wonderful life with joy and goodness. Are there sorrows? Day by day and with each passing moment, what's it say? It's part of pain and part of pleasure. That old Swedish lady that wrote that understood that. What God's doing to give you that life, it's part of pain and part of pleasure, what God does to give you that life. But the pleasures of this life, nothing to be compared with it. Okay? Nothing to be compared. Old Spink Williamson used to say the problem with some preachers, they never had fun when they're lost, they don't have fun when they're saved, right? And he just meant it in the sense of just old sourpusses or whatever else. And, you know, and God forbid, God forbid. Have some life, have it about yourself. That's why what Pastor Hayne taught in Sunday school, so important, understanding liberty. Understanding where you really can get out there and have liberty, but don't use it as an occasion of the flesh. Don't make it a stumbling block to other people, but enjoy your life. Okay? Enjoy it. Now, says this, verse 23 again, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. There again, there that adoption is clarified. It's explained what it is. But he gave you that spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's what it is. That earnest of the Spirit. Hey, it's going to happen to me. I can call him Father, all right? I can call him that. He's Father because he's the Father of my new man, and he's Father because he's going to adopt this body, and it's all going to be together in heaven with him, all right? That's what's going to happen there. And then he says this, verse 24, for we are saved by hope. And, you know, it's one of the first lessons I ever learned when I first began to hang around Christian circles. You know, you'd ask somebody, are you saved? Well, I hope I am. And, the Bible says saved by hope. And then the old saints would say, no, a Bible hope is a sure hope. All right? It's a sure hope. All right? Mama says, Daddy's coming home, and when he comes home, he has your birthday present. Okay? That child has a sure hope. They trust Daddy. They trust Mommy. They know it's so. But they're hoping. They don't have it now. And, you know, every minute's taking hours, all right? They just can't wait. Is it time yet? Is it time yet? Or whatever. And they can't wait. That's what we are. We have a sure hope, okay? It's a hope, but we don't have that new body yet, okay? I haven't been able to shed this old sin nature, okay? And, and as people say they got rid of their sin nature, it's the dumbest thing I ever heard of, all right? The very statement shows I have a sin nature, all right? Reminds me of some amillennials trying to tell an old Southern woman. And they said, well, don't you worry about the devil. He's on a chain now because he gets put on a chain during the millennial. Amillennials believe he's been on a chain all along. And the woman said, well, it must be a mighty long chain. All right. So 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why did he yet hope for? So there's your Bible definition of hope. Something that's promised, but you can't see it. There's your Bible definition of hope, okay? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it, okay? And now watch what it says in verse 26. Likewise, what do you mean likewise? That patience, that waiting, knowing that God's got that new body for you. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Anybody here have infirmities? Anybody have a nature that doesn't like to wait? Anybody have a mouth that wants to run too much? Anybody sit here and, Randy was saying, I feel guilty because sometimes I'm sitting in church, I'm just waiting to go to bed. He works all night, all right? And I said, don't feel guilty about that. I said, I don't work all night, and I sit in church wishing I could go to bed sometimes. All right? But it's the same Jesus Christ that sat weary by a well. Too tired to go on with his disciples. Had to have an old sinner woman draw him water, okay? You don't think he understands our infirmities? You don't think he understands what you're going through? Of course he does. Every high priest from among men is drawn that he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands that, okay? Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Randy didn't know what to pray for about that. And you want to know what? Sometimes we know exactly what to pray for. Pastor Hayne's been doing a good job teaching people to pray. And so those are things, but there's other things in our lives where we're not even sure how to pray. There's things that go on in people's lives. I don't have a clue how to pray them out of it.
Yeah.
I don't have a clue what the answer to it is.
Yeah.
But I know who does.
That's right. Amen.
All right? Likewise, help the Spirit help with our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, okay, God's Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And it's nice to know, again, we groan, the Spirit of God's groaning. All right? And why? Because we're in a heavy, sin-laden, sickening world, and we live in the midst of it, And if it wasn't just what we see on CNN and the idiocy we see in the newspapers and that, we have to live with the idiocy we see in our own lives and the nonsense and that. We groan, the Spirit of God groans, okay? Fortunately, he knows how to pray for it. And there are times you just need to get in touch with him and say, hey, I don't know how to handle this. I don't know what to do with this. I don't have a clue. You know, yesterday, in my prayer, I thought of a woman who had come here at one time, who I'm confident has no taste of the new man whatsoever. And I just said to the Lord, is there any way? I'd love to see her get saved. And last night, for the first time in almost well over a year, her husband texted me, just out of the blue. Started a conversation. He said to the Lord, is there any way? I like it. Now it says this. Verse 27. He that searcheth the hearts. By the way, who searches the hearts of the Bible? I, the Lord, search the hearts. What member of the Trinity searches the hearts? Jesus Christ, the Lord does, okay? He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. This is two members of the Godhead working together for you, okay? Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So here's the Spirit of God making intercession for you according to the will of God. And he that knoweth the heart, he that can read the heart, knows what the Spirit of God wants, knows what he has. Both of them in conjunction together, seeing to it that you can live a Christian life, a holy life, a good life, a joyful life, a wonderful life, a profitable life, wanting that for you. Okay? Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Then all things here is the Godhead working together. You have a new body sitting in heaven. You have an earnest of the Spirit. You have two members of the Godhead going before the Father, coordinating together, in conjunction together. Hey, if two of you on this earth agree with anything it's done, what's it like when two members of the Godhead agree? All right? And go to the Father. And they're doing that for you, and it says so, and it says it's working together for your good. You know why you don't see it for your good? Because what you want and what God wants aren't the same thing. Yeah. And you fight against him, you wrestle against him, and wonder, why can't I have it my way? And let me tell you something. For the mature saint, you've probably already been turned over at least once or twice to your own will. Mm. God gave you what you wanted. And it hurt.
Yeah.
It stunk. Mm-hmm. It was vile. You hated it with all your heart. That's that thing that Elihu tells Job. Oft times God does these things with man to withdraw man from his purpose. We got people in here, you have a purpose, you have a will, you have a drive you're trying to go for. And I mean, a few weeks ago, the Lord just said, the servant of the man of the Lord must not strive. Mm-hmm. But striving with these people.
Yeah.
They've made up their mind. This is where they want to go. Just preach the truth of the Word of God. Let God deal with them. Let God take the doctrines. Let God take these things. Work in their life. And maybe, while Jacob's wrestling with the angel, he'll be able to go and cripple that part of that body. Okay? Maybe while you're wrestling with that great God of Israel, maybe he can cripple something in you that wrestles against him and wants your own will. To give you his way and the will of these two of the Godhead that are praying for you. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow. Now let me ask you a question. These bodies sitting in heaven that are eternal, have always been there. Do you think it's been a shock to God who is going to inhabit it? Do you think there was ever a time when God didn't know who would inhabit that? Whom he did foreknow. When we did for him. You want to know something? Can you imagine when Lucifer, contemplating the fall,
says he walked up and down in front of God, in front of the stones of fire. That holiness of God walked up and down amongst them. Had those five I wills in his heart lifted up by the brightness. Why the Apostle Paul said, you don't ordain a novice, lest he fall into the condemnation of the devil. What was the condemnation of the devil? He was carrying the brightness of God and lifted him up. You want to know something? When novices preach, sometimes it's as good as any man of God ever preaching. You've seen that, haven't you? Some little goober getting there, hit that first pitch over the center field thing, and you're just stunned and amazed that he can do a thing like that. Okay? He'll get overtaken by the condemnation. The brightness that he's holding will overthrow him. Okay? And God's got some ways to bring you down to earth. All right? God's got some ways to handle that, okay? God's got some ways to bring you down where you're not so high and mighty in yourself anymore. He's got those ways to do it. But the point is this. The devil walking up and down, and he's looking at those bodies over there. What are those for? Hey, what are those for? God foreknowing. You realize they were there when the devil sinned? Body's sitting there. That's why I fully believe when I get to heaven, my new body will have the blood of Jesus Christ on its earlobe, on its thumb, and on its toe. That's why Colossians 1:20 said that he has redeemed things in heaven and in earth, reconciled. Because the devil was there. Yeah, the heavens are not clean in his sight. Okay? And the devil's wondering, what are those? What are those things sitting over there? But whom God did foreknow, watch this. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. It's settled forever. But who but God, could be in all eternity and look through and realize who will make the choice to repent of their own sin and trust Jesus Christ? And through all eternity is always known and yet give you absolute perfect free will. Absolute perfect free will. Okay? Miss Sheila, somebody was tormenting her about the nature of God. Well, you know, if he made good and made the devil and all that, why he's made all that? No, no. I know that God hath made man upright, but man has sought out many inventions, Solomon said. Okay? Love demands a choice. If you could craft a robot, a perfect one, you know, they keep trying to make robots more and more real or whatever else. And, you know, the day, you know, if I bought a robot, if it began to complain about, you know, my paycheck and all that, maybe I'd believe it's real, all right? But it's, you know, this idea of trying to make this glossy body and all this kind of stuff or whatever. And there's perverts who like that kind of thing, all right? God forbid. But the thing is, they're constantly trying to make, what if you could make one that had real human skin, real human emotion, all the human organs, and they worked like they did, and it had no choice but to love you? Is that love? No. Love needs to be a choice. Love needs to be a choice. Love needs to be a choice. The God of John Calvin is a peanut. All right? You ever had a boss that had to just run everything? You have it done exactly my way. The best military commanders, Robert E. Lee was one, Patton was one of those, men who could do this. Grant could do this. Okay? Sheridan could do it. They tell a man, I want you to take that hill. Never tell him how. Mm-hmm. I want you to take that hill. A good boss would come and say, I want that room cleaned. Okay? You know his expectations. There's some, no, no, pick that up first. No, no, put that up. No, put that up next time. How many people like to work for a person like that? How many people want a God like that? Okay, that's the God of Calvin, all right? Everything. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord of all. Disgusting. I have a God who in his love gave you a choice. Gave you a choice. You want to repent of yourself? You want to give up your own ways? You want to trust him? You want to trust the word of God? And if you do, it's all the glories in heaven. And he has known all along, he's foreknown and predestinated to what? To be conformed to the image of his son. What is that? That's that new body.
Doctrinally, he's talking about the new body there. Spiritually, we can talk about how your life, he's making you more like Christ, and that'll work. But the doctrinal on this is the new body. That body that's eternal in the heavens, where you'll look like Jesus Christ, he's predestinated you to be conformed to that. It's going to happen, okay? And he gave you the earnest of the Spirit to make sure that you know you have that, okay? That's what God did. Then he says this, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, okay? That's where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that body like none other, and then he gives you a body like unto his. He's the firstborn of many brethren. And then it goes on and it says this. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. All those things are done because God in eternity past saw through all the fog of time and all the fog of your life, and saw when you were brought to a point when you could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and what you do. Whether your old pride, which has destroyed you all your life, made you what you are, sitting there so proud, above God, above all things, you think you're something else, and God thinks you're a maggot to burn in hell, but God also knows that you can repent. God knows that you can be made new. God knows that you can be made holy. And God has looked down through history and knows what it would take to bring you to that place. And some he killed when they were in the eighth grade because he knew they'll never repent. Some he killed 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60. Because he knew they'll never repent. Whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate. Be conformed to the image of his Son. How else would you explain Hebrews 1:14? Are they not all ministering spirits, how about angels, sent forth to minister unto them who shall be heirs of salvation? Let me tell you something. I'm going to get to heaven. There's going to be an angel that's going to put a pocket right there. Right? And he is going to be so sick of what he had to put up with to keep me and to keep me from dying or whatever else, to the point where I could finally surrender my own will and be comforted in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Ah, yes. Verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, they'll line up. They'll line up to take their turns to be against you. Okay? How much do you think it meant to Jesus Christ with all the people against him? Okay? What did it mean to him? Did it mean anything? Who can be against you? You have God. You know, the most effective person to be against you is that person you look at in the mirror. And that's why, again, it would do you good to write that little note, put it on your mirror. You are now looking at the person who is most able and apt to destroy your life in the perfect will of God. When you remember that, you'll have a better grip. Okay? Verse 32, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Oh, they come up, they drive, they come in herds to lay something to your elect. Your disciples, they don't wash their hands. Never mind what he said, or they just can't get over the fact his disciples didn't wash their hands. They didn't wash their hands. Oh my goodness, they didn't wash their hands. And you can't get anything through to them. Some heard thunder. We'll have youth week here. And if it's like any of the others, the Spirit of God will show up in the holiest time of year at this church, and some will only hear thunder. Go find them. Some will only hear thunder. They'll say to themselves, well, that money could have been spent better than washing his feet. What is this? Doesn't he know what kind of person that is right there? Oh, Your disciples didn't wash their hands. Oh no, I'm just going to wet my little pants. Okay? And some only heard thunder. Others heard the Spirit of God.
Hallelujah.
Go read your Bible. Some only heard thunder, and some heard the voice of God. My joy will be some that hear thunder for the Spirit of God to speak in their souls.
Yes.
Give them that relief. and that deliverance that comes.
Amen.
Okay? Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also make intercession for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? And as is written, for thy sake all the day long we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Why? Because that body's been in heaven for all eternity. It's part of God, and God has foreknown, and God has seen, and God has sent the earnest of the Spirit. And two members of the Godhead communicate with each other for you, and reading what's inside of you, knowing what's inside of you, and love you eternally, and have established these things for you. And somehow, you want to walk in the day-to-day. Mm-hmm. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Pastor Hayne.
Page 37.